Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book or the letter of Paul to the Philippians and the chapter 2 of this letter. This morning we'll be considering together verses 19 to 30 of this letter, of this chapter in this letter. Chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. It's on page 1180 of the Church Bible. Let us hear the word of God together. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Amen. Well, if you please open again that passage in Philippians that we read together, we'll spend a few moments this morning considering these verses. There is a church in New Mexico in the United States that only has one door into the worship area. And over that door, there is a handwritten sign, and it says, Servant's Entrance. The Servant's Entrance. There's only one way in and one way out. And so to come in to that place of worship, to come into the worship area, you have to pass under that sign. It's not a bad thing, but the fact that every believer is called to serve our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. After the high point of this letter, in chapter 2 and verses 5 to 11, Paul turns to what seem like some seemingly mundane matters about sending Timothy and Epaphroditus to the Philippian church, and about his hope of coming to see the people if he is released from prison. In this section, it does seem quite strange to have in here, perhaps even a little bit random, that in the midst of what Paul is talking about, of who Jesus was and what he did and what he left and what he gave up and what he did for us, and what he has done now. Why talk about the travel schedules of three men? But as we examine these verses, we see that through Paul's words, we are given great pictures of the truths that he has been teaching. These men whom Paul commends to the Philippian church, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they are two men worth imitating. Two men worth imitating. That's our theme this morning. Two men worth imitating. And as we seek to serve the Lord, we should look to their lives and see how they served. And along with Paul himself, they have much to teach us about Christian servanthood. We see, firstly, that we must cultivate a servant's heart. We must cultivate a servant's heart. Our Savior, he did not come into this world to be served, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Every Christian is a blood-bought servant of the Lord Jesus. But being a servant of Christ Jesus is not an option if you want to be more dedicated, but it is the calling of every believer. Every believer is to be a servant. If you are a servant of Christ, or if you're not a servant of Christ, if you're not serving him in the right way, I think it's impossible. You cannot rightly call yourself a Christian. But because we are all selfish by nature, because we all look to our own interests, as Paul talks about earlier in chapter 2, we must cultivate the heart of a servant as we grow in Christ. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus illustrate men who had servant hearts. And we see this in two ways. A servant's heart, it is centered on the things of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was a man whose focus was on the Lord Jesus. In verse 19 of chapter 2, he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." He says in verse 24, "I trust that in the Lord, shortly, I myself will come also." Paul's saying, if it is the Lord's will, if the Lord wants it to happen. It shows us that Paul did not make decisions based simply on common sense or what he thought was best, but he submitted everything to the Lord and to his will. When he mentions how Epaphroditus got better from his illness, he doesn't say, "Thank goodness he got better," but rather he says, "God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also." When he instructs the church to welcome Epaphroditus, he tells them to receive him in the Lord with all joy. The Lord was the focus of Paul's life and Paul's ministry. Timothy's focus was also on the Lord. Paul states that, unlike many others, Timothy was not seeking after his own interests. Instead, he was seeking after the interests of Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 21. Timothy had served Paul. He had served with him as well in the furtherance of the gospel. And so Christ and the gospel, they were the focus and center of Timothy's life. Epaphroditus was also a faithful servant whose focus was on the things of the Lord Jesus. He had pushed himself almost to the point of death to bring the gift of that Paul had been given by the Philippian church. Perhaps he had grown ill during the 6-week journey that it would have taken to get from Philippi to Rome. And he pushed himself almost beyond his own limits in an effort to get to the apostles' side. Or perhaps after arriving, he contracted some illness, but he kept pushing himself. He kept serving the Lord and serving Paul for the cause of the gospel. And we see that his longing and concern for the church back in Philippi reveals his servant's heart for the things of Christ. These were three men who were focused on Christ, who were focused on serving the Lord Jesus. That was their heart's desire, to serve the Lord. This focus on Christ and his work should not just be true of those who earn their living from the gospel. But every Christian, however you earn your living, whatever stage you're at in life, should live every day in fellowship with the Lord, in submission with his will, in obedience to his word, and available to do his work. Christian servants will be eager to talk about the great truths of the Bible with fellow Christians. They will be ready to tell lost people about their Savior and his work on the cross. They will watch for opportunities to please him by doing helpful deeds towards others. And these three attitudes mark servants who are focused on the Lord Jesus. They are willing to be sent anywhere. That's the first mark. They're willing to be sent anywhere. It wouldn't have been easy for Timothy to leave the side of his beloved father in the faith. But that's what he was willing to do. He had perhaps seen how the journey to Philippi, or from Philippi to Rome, had taken Epaphroditus to the point of death. But yet Timothy was willing to go. He was willing to make that journey, if it was God's will. It hadn't been easy for Epaphroditus to leave the comforts of home. We're not sure of his age, but he may have been a man with a family, a man with responsibility, a man with people to care for. But yet he left his home, he left his comforts, and he made the difficult journey to Rome. Now it would also be difficult for him to leave Paul and return, but he was willing to go where the Lord wanted him to go and serve. The mark of those who have a servant heart, they're also willing to serve anyone. Timothy, he served Paul. He served with him for the sake of the gospel. But he was willing to go and serve the Philippian church. Epaphroditus served the Philippian church, but he was willing to go and serve Paul. We should be reminded of Philip. Philip, who had such a great ministry for the gospel in the early days of the church, who was being used to reach great multitudes in Samaria, but who was willing to go to a deserted road where the Lord used him to reach one man, to reach the Ethiopian eunuch. A servant of Christ, they aren't or shouldn't be out to make a name for themselves by speaking to large crowds or by thinking that things aren't, you know, that they're too good for going and serving in a certain place. But the servant of God should be available to his Lord to serve anyone the Lord directs him to serve. The servant should also be willing to sacrifice anything. Timothy had given up his own interests to become a servant of Christ. Epaphroditus had almost lost his life in the service for the Lord. To the Ephesian elders, Paul said of his own ministry, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Are you willing to sacrifice anything to serve the Lord? Have you said to the Lord, "I'll give up what you want me to. I'll give up my desires, my ambitions, my comforts, my time, my money. I'll give them up to serve you, Lord." The servant's heart, it is to be centered on the things of Jesus Christ. Because if you have any other motive or reason for Christian service, you will eventually burn out. But we are to be looking to the Lord. We're to be looking to our Savior. If we're looking to other things, if we're looking to people, to be popular among people, we'll get angry. You might get hurt because of the way people treat you. You'll be frustrated perhaps, or grow weary of hardships that you have to endure. You might even quit in disgust or disappointment. But if you're serving for any reason other than love for the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for your sin, then we will face disappointment. But we are to serve because of Christ. A servant's heart, it must be constantly captivated with Christ, knowing what Christ has done, serving because of Christ. But within this first point, we also see that a servant's heart, it puts others ahead of himself for the sake of Christ. The Apostle Paul, he was in prison. He was facing possible execution. Timothy was a right-hand man, a faithful man who had served with Paul as a child serving his father. It would have been understandable if Paul, thinking of his circumstances, had said, "I can't spare Timothy. He has to stay here with me." But instead he was willing to send Timothy for the sake of the Philippian church. He was willing to give of Timothy's service of him to go. He was willing to send Timothy to serve the church, even if that meant that Paul was losing out. The Philippians themselves, they had been willing to serve Paul by giving money and by sending Epaphroditus, who himself had been willing to serve to the brink of death on Paul's behalf. Of Timothy, Paul says in verse 20, "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." They all seek, he says, after their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. Now remember where Paul is. He's in Rome. He's in that place in which he wrote about in chapter 16 of Romans, 5 years previous to this, where he had greeted many believers in that church. When he had written the letter to Rome, he spoke of, in his closing chapter, of all these believers who were there. But now, he finds that these people are living for themselves, he says. Perhaps that group has moved on, but he spoke about Luke. He spoke about Titus, Aristarchus, Trophimus. Could they not come to Paul's aid? Were they not coming to Paul's aid? Paul here must have meant that of those available to him at that time as messengers, Timothy was the only one who would genuinely seek after the interests of others instead of their own. He didn't look to his own interests. He was the embodiment of what Paul said earlier on in chapter 2, in verse 4. He didn't look to his own interests, but he looked to the interests of others. Are you doing that? Are you thinking of others instead of yourselves? And there are three ways that you can tell if you're putting others ahead of yourself. First is this: you will have a heartfelt love. You will have a heartfelt love. These verses in Philippians are oozing with Paul's heartfelt love for Timothy, for Epaphroditus, and for the Philippian church. Also notice how Epaphroditus longed for the Philippians, how he had a desire for them. He was distressed. That's the same word that is used of Jesus' distress when he's in the garden. He had a deep-seated distress for these people because they had heard that he was sick. Because he had been distressed because they heard he was ill. But here Paul says how if Epaphroditus would have died, he would have been overwhelmed with grief at the loss of this dear servant. There's love for one another. Paul loves Epaphroditus. He has a heartfelt desire and longing for him. Epaphroditus loves the church that he came from. And Paul speaks earlier in his letter, in chapter 1, of how he has the same desire and affection of Christ Jesus for these people in Philippi. But Paul knew what Romans 8:28 says. He had written those words to the Romans. He knew what he had written or later on in the letter in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4 about not being anxious. Yet he didn't tell Epaphroditus off for having a heartfelt love. He didn't remove affection or sympathy or concern or care. He didn't see emotion as being something that isn't spiritual. But Paul had a heartfelt love. These two men had a heartfelt love for the church, for the things of Jesus. Do you have a heartfelt love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do you desire to know how they are doing? As we were thinking about this morning in the Bible class, do you mourn with those who mourn? Do you rejoice with those who rejoice? You will have a heartfelt love. The second way is that you will show genuine concern. And this spills over from having heartfelt love. But here we focus especially on Timothy's genuine concern for these people. He doesn't seek his own interests, Paul says, but he's seeking the welfare of the church. It's sad to say, but there are many who serve the Lord with mixed motives. They're out for the pat on the back. They're out for looking good in other people's eyes. They like being in the limelight. They manipulate other people and they use other people for their own advancement or gain. But do you have a genuine concern, a heartfelt love that overflows, that works itself out in a genuine concern with others and for others? The third way in which we can tell if we're putting others ahead of ourselves is you can work cooperatively with others. Timothy served with Paul like a child his father. We see that in verse 22. And Paul and Epaphroditus, they worked together harmoniously in the gospel cause. And to do that, you've got to die to self and put others ahead of yourself for the sake of the work. Some people, unfortunately, are not team players unless they are the boss. They're happy to get on board with ideas when they're their own ideas. And they're happy to serve when they're in charge. But even though Paul was the leader among these men and was probably about 25 years older than Timothy, we're not sure of the age of Epaphroditus, but he may have been older than Epaphroditus. Paul didn't lord this fact over them. He didn't say that I'm in charge. I'm the one you need to look up to. I'm the one whose ideas you need to obey. I'm the one who will tell you what to do. But no, look at how he addresses Epaphroditus. He calls Epaphroditus his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier. He says, Epaphroditus is a man who is working alongside me. We are all working alongside one another. We are working with one another because of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, for the advancement of the kingdom. So we must, if we are servants of Christ, we must cultivate a servant's heart, one that is centered on the things of Jesus Christ, and one, a heart that puts others ahead of ourselves for the sake of the gospel. But let us see, secondly, and more briefly than the first point, we must endure a servant's hardships. We must endure a servant's hardships. Serving Christ isn't easy. The term fellow soldier that Paul uses to speak of Epaphroditus, it implies warfare. It brings us under the withering attacks of the enemy who wants to hinder the cause of Christ. Just as soldiers go through boot camp so that they can learn to endure the hardships they will encounter on the battlefield, so the Lord's servants must be tested. Paul mentions in verse 22 Timothy's proven worth. Proven worth. A man who has been tested. A man who has been put through the rigors of Christian service. But he has been approved by testing. We speak of products being tested. A manufacturer or a consumer advocate submits the product to severe conditions to see if it holds up. It'd be disappointing if you bought your child a present for their birthday or for Christmas and you take it home and immediately they drop it on the floor and it shatters into a million pieces. Or if you take something out of the box and it isn't working straight away. That's why consumers and manufacturers test their products to see that they are reliable, that they won't give up, that they won't stop working when you need them most. Timothy had endured enough testing that Paul knew he was faithful. And testing or hardship in Christian service and in the work of God and in serving God in our lives can come from many sources. The hardship of persecution, it can come from both within and without. Paul was in prison due to persecution from without, but he also was under attack from those who preached the gospel from envy and selfish ambition. We're told that in chapter 1. Perhaps these are the ones that he refers to in verse 21. People who aren't looking out for the people of God. But one commentator has said, many a professing Christian life has a veneer of godliness nailed thinly over a solid bulk of selfishness. Speaking about others. Others who are doing things out of selfishness. And Paul knew the keen disappointment of professing Christians who were not faithful because they were living for themselves. For Christians, it is easier to bear with the persecutions that come from outside the church. Because we expect that. We expect the world to be standing up against the gospel. Because we're preaching something that they don't agree with. But it's hard when the church themselves, when the people within the church are attacking. And so we should be careful as well ourselves not to put down our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Not to look out for our own interests. But that we should be looking to serve one another and serving Christ. But the hardships also come from the work itself. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29, Paul catalogues the hardships he experienced as a servant of Christ. Persecutions, physical hardships, dangers that brought him to the brink of death, and on top of everything else, intense concern for all the churches that he had ministered to. In our text, he mentions his concern for the Philippian church in verse 28. He mentions how Epaphroditus risked his life. That word risk, it's a gambling term. It's to throw the dice. As well, Epaphroditus risked his life, as well as his concern about the church. And so the work of the gospel, serving God in everyday life, in whatever we do, it does involve physical and emotional hardships that wear us down. But take heart, because we don't look to our own strength. We don't look to ourselves. We must be prepared for the hardships that come, but we are to rely on God's sustaining grace, not our own strength or resources. But why go through such hardship? If we cultivate a servant's heart and we endure a servant's hardship, well, thirdly and finally, we will receive a servant's honor. We will receive a servant's honor. We don't seek the honor for ourselves, but for our Lord who alone is worthy. But God promises to his people, those who honor me, I will honor. That's what 1 Samuel 2:30 tells us. He will reward every faithful servant with a crown of righteousness, as we're told in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Any hardship we suffer now in serving Christ will be well worth it when we see his face and hear from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." You'll be honored with a crown of righteousness. Paul here honors Timothy by sending him as his own representative. He honors Epaphroditus by his commendation and tells the church in verse 29 to honor such men. As Calvin points out, the devil is intent on undermining the authority of godly men. And so the church should hold men who are serving in high regard. But as we close, did you notice how these seemingly mundane words about the travel schedules of these two men illustrate what Paul has been saying? What Paul has been saying throughout chapter 2. He has told us that we should do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind to regard others more highly than we do ourselves, not looking out only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. Then he goes on to give us the great example of our Lord, who laid aside his life, laying aside his rights, taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient to death on a cross, and how God has exalted him. Jesus had these qualities. Jesus had a servant's heart. He endured a servant's hardship, and he received a servant's honor. That's the pattern, friends. That's the pattern for all who serve him. Let us all strive to become imitators of Timothy and Epaphroditus. But not only of them, not only of the Apostle Paul, but of the Lord Jesus himself. Let us be men and women who can walk under the sign that says, Servants' Entrance. Let us serve our God in each and every day of our lives, and in each and every way that we seek. Amen. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that as servants of yours, you will strengthen us and you will help us. Lord, we do pray that we would be imitators of Christ Jesus. And as he had a servant's heart, and as he endured a servant's hardship, Lord, we praise you and thank you that he received a servant's honor. And Lord, we do pray that we would be men and women and boys and girls who serve you, who seek to honor you, and do all things for you each and every day of our lives, in every situation in which we find ourselves. Lord, we ask that you would bless us and help us in the rest of this day. Go out before us and lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.